It'll be a little different than Sunday morning. The lyrics will be up here, which is normal, but you're not facing that way, so you'll have to turn around.
Suffering, I do drink of its work. I do sing, drawing in my Savior, both bruised and crushed. Show that God is near, and God is just. Beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost forward, so lost in love I am, sweetly broken, wholly
Good evening, and welcome to Good Friday. You can take a seat. Hi. We're family here. This is good. I want to welcome you. This is the time of the year that we actually take time to focus on the work of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. We call that the Passion. And with this, it's a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to engage this in a profound way, in a more of a solemn way. We celebrate a lot, but tonight is not so much about celebration, even though in this remembrance there is something of that. But tonight we celebrate by remembering and taking this in deeply. Now, the lay of the land for tonight goes like this, that we'll have some worship, a couple of worship songs, and then we have three different movements. Alan will be coming up and sharing a reflection on the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus there. Then a couple of worship songs, and after that, Robert will get up, and he's going to give us a reflection. Robert Zaglago is going to give us a reflection on Barabbas, somebody that doesn't get talked about a lot. And then we'll do a couple of more worship songs, and then Reggie will come up and talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so this promises to be a rich time that we have together. Now, as we celebrate this and as we look at this, there's things going on two very, very different levels. One is that on the work on the cross, there's something very human that's going on, that Jesus is suffering. And he's not just sort of hitting the pause button on being a human and then kind of picking that up later. He's going through the whole thing. He's taking in all of our darkness into his physical body. He's taking all of our sins, and he's taking all evil into himself, and he's taking death itself, and he's going to take them into the grave. And he's going to extinguish their fire by doing so. And so there is a human element, and there's a cosmic element that's going on. And both of these things are going on simultaneously at the cross. And so as we reflect on this tonight, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, but I want to ask that you would allow yourself to settle in and to be fully present here in the room. Look at who's around you right now. You need to know what they're wearing later on, but right now, just look around, just so that you don't just kind of notice somebody, or, hey, look at that, their hair is really nice, or their hair is really non-existent, whatever. But I want to ask that you would come into this moment and be fully present to the Lord, and fully present to yourself in this time. And as we go through this, we'll take the Lord's Supper, and for some of you, this might be the only time that you're able to be with the body, the Springs Community Church, and so over the Easter weekend, and we want to give you an opportunity to give, but there's no obligation on that, but we want to give you an opportunity to. So if you want to give, you're welcome to. We'll be passing an offering in a very light duty way toward the end of our time together, and with that, let's pray. Lord, we take the time to come fully present into this time. These words that we sing in these songs, they are a liturgy that carries us into truth, into reflection, and into your presence. And I ask you, knowing that you want this more than I do, that you would come and engage us here. That you would come and melt us. That you would come and heal and change and forgive and put your fingers all over us as we have this time together and as we engage you. Would you whisper out loud with me, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. Come and meet with your people tonight, Lord. Come and meet in all the dimensions of what we do. We ask this, Jesus, in your most spectacular and wonderful and beautiful name.
Step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me
never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see.
Your love.
things you told me. You are strong.
I have the privilege today to speak. Holy Week's always been special for me, time to reflect. And as I was preparing for today's, couldn't help to look back at my youth and what Holy Week meant growing up in a small town where bittersweet, as a young kid, during Holy Week, we weren't allowed to have fun. It was overstated. Balls were taken away. We couldn't go swimming. We couldn't go anything. It was a time to reflect. It was a time for the kids. Our duty was to come and partake on all the processions and reenactments the local church was holding. And that was it. That was our duty. If we got caught playing, we were heavily chastised, not just by our family, but the whole town, because it was a time to really see what Jesus was doing and had done for each one of us. So as we somehow, I reflect on that, and I guess what they really wanted for us and that reflection and that connection was, out of our suffering for not having fun, we could somehow equate that or sympathize with what Jesus did for us. So today I'm going to talk to you about the Gethsemane struggle, Jesus prayer at Gethsemane. Now, just to give you some context, this is preceding the Last Supper. Jesus sat down with the Last Supper. This is also Jesus having told Peter that he's going to deny him. So we pick up the story in Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called the Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not be given into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them, again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Thinking about this scripture and my upbringing, there's one thing that just stood out to me. And as Jesus was ready to go through all this suffering. But first, I couldn't help but think that Jesus left 33 years before this day, the comfort of his home, his heavenly realm. He decided to come down to earth as a mortal man, experience everything from childbirth being born to ultimately death. And everything in between, temptation, suffering, joy, and laughter. He experienced everything we experience. Now, this passage also sheds some light and brings into true focus Jesus' human nature. Jesus had a divine nature and he had a human nature. But this passage, I see that human nature just bursting out and coming forth. He knew the price needed to be paid. He was struggling with this part. This was the part that he needed to do. This was the work that needed to be done. This was part of God's plans since the moment Adam fell. Jesus knew that by coming to earth, he was on a rescue mission. But still, his divine nature completely understood this. But his human side struggled with the full weight of the impending events. Even knowing the outcome, Jesus was in complete turmoil because he was going to death bearing the sins for all mankind. As the Lamb of God who would bear the divine wrath to atone for the sin of all of us, Jesus, God-man, pure and sinless, was going to drink the cup of wrath and become sin so that in him we could become righteous of God. He knew he was going to suffer also a heavy price, something he had never been experienced prior to this. Ultimately, in the cross, he was going to be forsaken for the Father, separated from him. He had never experienced this. This was a heavy load to carry. And this is part of that big struggle, as so wonderfully illustrated in Luke's account of this event. Luke tells us that he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. This was God, this was Jesus struggling with the weight, the crushing weight of what he was going to face. The Savior was going to carry the full weight of sins for everyone. So what? For what? So we could all be redeemed. For Jesus, this was the heavy burden. Now think for a moment. Think. Stop. How many of us have gone sleepless nights or stressed out seasons for things that later turned out to be small and significant? This wasn't so for Jesus. And to add insult to injury, Jesus suffers the heartbreak of knowing his closest friends, his inner circle, couldn't help him in these hours of struggle. They left him alone and on his own to deal with all the turmoil and everything that was to come. They couldn't even comfort him in silence or in prayer. now again. Think how hard that. We belong to a community. We're part of a family. We write down every Sunday prayer requests. Imagine if our prayers don't get answered, if our prayers, no one takes up that cross and prays with us and join us. Now, here was Jesus' confidence for 3 years. They've done life 24/7, basically. And in this hour of darkness, they were nowhere to be found. They were too worried about themselves, how tired they were. They were worried about sleep. And they couldn't even sacrifice a few hours to join a friend. For Jesus, this was a hard pill to swallow, a complete letdown, but a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane manifests his true human nature. According to his divine nature, the Son of God knew that the cross was the only way to save us. But according to his human nature, he asked if there was another way, if our salvation could be purchased some other way. But even in this, Jesus did not sin. He was committed to follow the Father's will. So, as I close, and just as I was forced as a child to reflect on the events of this week, I just ask that we not forget what Jesus did for each and every single one of us. He never turned his back on the Father's will. Never. So this week is a true testament to that. And more importantly, it was done out of love for each and every one of us.
Against your love.
can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, the blood.
This I know with all my heart. it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they all answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of all the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I would say, who is Barabbas? He was part of a rebel group trying to overthrow the Roman government. I come from Ghana, which is in Africa, West Africa. And Africa is full of, you know, civil wars. And part of it, there's always coup d'etats where governments are overthrown by somehow rebel leaders. And I happen to witness one in my country. And what happens is when somebody is caught in the act of trying to overthrow a government, their punishment is always death. They either hang them or they face a firing squad. So with the issue with Barabbas, the main crimes he committed was murder. Part of the two things that he did was he committed the murder and also the theft. But trying to overthrow a government, that has been his agenda that he planned to do. And right now, he's stuck. He doesn't know what to do right now. And he's been arrested. And his punishment is going to be death. Let's take a little deeper breath here and just think about this Barabbas. He is an image that will say we are like him, because one way or the other, as the whole thing goes on, something happened to him when he was arrested in the prison. Because his vision, his dreams, it's all shattered. Friends and family that he used to see all the time, he can no longer see them. But all he could see was his death. That one day he's going to die. He's not going to see his family anymore. But something just happened, because it was the beginning of his end. And as he sat probably reflecting on that which he had no more days ahead to think about, he was without hope. And he didn't know what tomorrow will bring for him. Until the unimaginable happened. This man, Jesus Messiah, that was taking his place, was the possible one that have not even have any guilt. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't committed any sin. But somehow, I believe that he was hearing, crucify him, crucify him. He knew that there was a hope that is being generated in him, because he at least just was there and being escorted by these soldiers. He was probably surprised to see himself being freed, because he knew that this, what he committed, the sin he committed, the punishment is death. But all the same, when he got escorted, he was wondering what is happening, because this cannot be. And only to know that Jesus, that the crowd was shouting, crucify him, has made a way for him to be set free. We are all Barabbas. We are all like Barabbas, because one way or the other, Jesus' life was substituted for us. Jesus' life was placed so that we can be freed. We deserve to die. We deserve to go through all the things, but he set his life that I don't want you to go through. But here I am. Somehow it was more a prophecy fulfilling, that even though the crowd was saying crucify him, they didn't know that it was all part of God's puzzle to put the pieces together. And at the end of the day, there was life that was given to us that we didn't struggle for. Somebody just placed his life on the line, went the extra mile to show this love that is so deep. We couldn't have gone through all this by ourselves. I am a sinner. My selfishness, my pride, my insecurity, my guilt, our shame, our guilt, we've all been set free. Because when Barabbas was right there, or all he could see is the day that he would be crucified and he would die, he didn't know that something suddenly would change. But when that change came, you and I, we were also freed. Amen? Yeah. We've been freed. We've been given hope. Something has changed within a snap. Something has changed in our lives. We are no longer who we used to be. Even with our selfishness and with our pride, I see myself that I'm so selfish. I didn't deserve this deep love, but today I can stand boldly and recount on a sacrifice that Jesus took and just gave it to me. I didn't work for it, even though I know that I don't deserve this love. I don't deserve it. But it is too deep for me. You have hope. You have a future. And that hope has a name. And that hope is called Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand.
Blessed are the poor, the kingdom is theirs. Alive in the promise, to be dead to the world. Blessed
How sweet the sound. Amazing love now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me, sweet the sound, amazing love now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me, it covers me.
Good evening. I'm Reggie. I'm the youth pastor here. And I have the honor of talking about the crucifixion on this Good Friday. And kind of growing up, I kind of grew up in the church all my life, and I never quite understood how the crucifixion and Good Friday were connected. How can something so tragic, something so painful, how can something like that be associated with Good Friday? When I was in high school, there was this movie called The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. And when you watch this movie, has anyone seen that movie before? When you watch that movie, you just see Jesus just get beaten and beaten and beaten. It has this tone that you see that this crucifixion was a tragedy. This crucifixion was Jesus who just came to show love, and suddenly the world turned on him, and he was this victim of this brutal crime. But the truth is, the crucifixion is not a tragedy. The crucifixion is a love story. The crucifixion, you see, this isn't a story that happened a couple weeks into Jesus' ministry. It wasn't a couple years in the making. This was thousands of years in the making. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, God had a plan to restore people that he loved. God had a plan to restore people because they just couldn't live the way that God had called them to. They couldn't live the way God lives. We just couldn't measure up. They couldn't measure up then, and I couldn't measure up today. God saw that the people were lost and that something had to happen in order for the people that they loved to be saved. So the Father enacted a plan, and the Son executed this plan, and the Holy Spirit was also a part of this plan, but because of time, I'm going to be focusing on the Father and the Son. And you see, this story of the crucifixion was a story of how the Father and Son said, we are going to redeem this lost people because we want them. We are going to save this lost people because we love them. We are going to save me, Reggie, the 2,000 years after the sacrifice. And we needed the crucifixion for all of that to happen. Tonight is a Good Friday because Jesus willingly went to the cross, not as a victim, but as a hero, as a conqueror, to save all of us. So dive into this passage. We're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 27, verses 34 through 44. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over them. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels who were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others. But they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults at him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness covered over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine and vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone to see if Elijah comes and save him. When Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split. On the crucifixion, I started with verse 34, if you don't understand. Wine mixed with that gall was meant to actually help numb the pain. Jesus, who had just been whipped, had a crown of thorns shoved into his head. He is being whipped, mocked, spit, punched, and beat on. As he's walking to the cross, remember, he is God in the cosmic, but he is right now living as a man. And as he's walking up there, they're giving him a pain way to numb his pain. He's about to die on a cross, and Jesus says, no, I don't need that. Because Jesus knew, again, he wasn't a victim of the cross. Jesus needed to suffer, because in Deuteronomy 21, it said, curses any man who hangs on a tree. And because each and every one of us who fell short of God's standard, we all became cursed, Jesus needed to become the curse for us. But Jesus wasn't going to shortchange it. Jesus said, I'm going to take this cross, and I'm going to experience everything as a man. I'm going to take 7-inch nails into my wrist and into my other wrist and into my legs as they cross. If you don't know how you die from the cross, you actually die from suffocation, because you have to keep pushing yourself up as you're on that thing. And eventually it's actually not you can't breathe in. What's happening is you can't breathe out. You start to die from exhaustion, because eventually you suffocate because your legs can't take it anymore. And it would be one thing, as Jesus is on this cross, if he were just a man. If Jesus were just a man, this would be a little bit easy. What else can Jesus do other than die on the cross? But you're also talking about a Jesus who turned water into wine, who raised the dead, who walked on water, who stopped the winds and the waves. You're talking about a man, a God and a man together. Jesus said, if I said but a word, I could have a legion of angels at my side. Not only do you have Jesus dying on the cross, but you have somebody who could get off the cross. You have somebody who's having to will himself to die for 3 hours. He's having to will himself to die. I've been in a cold pool, and that's like kind of the most thing I can relate to, is when it gets cold enough, you have to get out because your body starts shutting down. I just can't take it. And that's just a swimming pool. I've been in that's cold. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he can stop it if he chose. But Jesus says, no, if I don't die for them, Reggie's lost. If I don't die, they can't be saved. So on one hand, you have Jesus who is dying on the cross for our sins. And another part, as I've been prepping for this message, for those of you who know, my wife is 7 months pregnant, and our firstborn daughter is coming soon in 2 months. And as I think about this daughter who I haven't even met yet and how much I already love her, I could never imagine one day having my daughter come into this world, grow up, become an amazing woman of God, and then watch a bunch of men lay their hands on her and begin to crucify her, begin to harm her. Any father in this room or mother in this room, they would not be able to handle it. You would not be able to watch the person that you love brutally murdered. Brutally murdered before you, and yet you have the Father who has to say, I love these people, so son, I'm going to watch you die on this cross for them. But what you see those 3 hours is the sky is black, the sky is dark, because even God, as he's restraining himself, I just believe his power is just emanating, because God is watching his Son, the Father is watching the Son die for the people, dying for me. But the people who put him there, he's also dying for. The crucifixion is not a story of a victim. The crucifixion is a story of Jesus saying, I love these people. In this culture, we have 50% divorce. As a youth pastor, I have seen parents who should love their kids and don't. I have seen so much love when they say the words love. We say, I love you, I'll be there forever. And then they disappear. We have a top culture. But what you see from Jesus, what you see from the Father, isn't like our love. What you see from the Father is, I'm not going to tell you about my love. I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to call you to redemption after I died for you, because I care about you. The crucifixion is a story about love of a father and a son who desperately loves each and every one of you. And it's so easy for us to take it for granted, for us to sing these songs about all the precious blood of Jesus. But you have no idea. Jesus didn't have a talking love. Jesus had, I'll show you love. I will die on the cross. And not only will I take the physical death, all of the things that we have done, I'm going to take upon myself. And I'm going to cry out at the end, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because even though he was God and man, his manhood was beginning to break because it was too much. It was just so much. But Jesus said, I'm going to do it for you. We have a God who loves us.
We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. And this is the way that we're going to do it. We're Mark and Gail are going to be on one side and Alan and Jessica on the other. And as you come up, I want to ask that you would prepare your heart. You've got time. But that you would prepare your heart before you come up. And as you take the elements, whoever gives you the cup will say something to this effect, that this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Your sins are forgiven. And then when you're given the bread, they will say something to this effect, this is the bread, the body of the Lord, given for you. You are loved. You are loved. Now in this moment, it's a chance to have the reality of this sacrifice mediated to you by these elements. It becomes real. God engages us as we take these things. On the road to Emmaus, the people, the two disciples that Jesus encountered after his resurrection, their eyes were open. They recognized him only after they had taken the bread. He had broken the bread and given it to them. There's a revelation of God in this, a tactile, a smell, a taste, and see that the Lord is good kind of revelation of God that he is doing as we take these elements. So take your time. You can take them in front of the people that are giving them to you, or you can take them back to your seat. Just take your time. Amen? Mark and Gail, Alan and Jessica, if you would come up.
This bread, dip this wine, now the simple made divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we destroy.
Pierced hands, wounded side. This is love. This is love. Holy heart, sacrificed. This is love. This is love. This is love.
We're going to continue the remainder of the worship for this evening, starting with taking our offering. So if you would bow your heads with me, I'll pray us into that, and then we'll pass the basket around, as Bob mentioned. Lord Jesus, as we reflect tonight on the things that you've given us, Lord, the first and foremost is obviously yourself. As you spoke through Reggie, you get... You gave yourself completely and freely. You were not taken prisoner. You allowed yourself to be taken prisoner. And you're not taking these gifts from us, Lord, as we pass this little basket around and put our money into it. You're not taking it from us. We give it to you with grateful hearts. So we thank you, Lord, for the things that you've given us, all of them. And we thank you for receiving these gifts. We lift them up to you now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Justice and mercy meet on the cross. Justice and mercy. Justice and mercy, justice and mercy.